Recently, I read an article by Kevin DeYoung. It's the book that Allison's doing. Not the book, but the author of the book. And in the article, he's talking about parenting, and he's talking about how it's gotten all so complicated since the time when he was a kid. You know, it's gotten so involved. There's so many rules and expectations. Kids can't eat sugar anymore. And you got to keep up with whether to put them on their stomach or on their back, and it keeps changing. And there's just so many things about parenting that's so different. And he mentions reading different parenting books, and he says, some of which are really good. I enjoy. I think it's really helpful. Gospel-powered parenting. I enjoy the idea of shepherding a child's heart. I really want to have good conversations with my children. And he gives a mock conversation. He gives an example of the type of conversation he would love to have with his child. And it goes like this. He says, what's the matter, son? Well, I want that toy, and he won't give it to me. Why do you want the toy? Because it's fun to play with. Do you think he's having fun playing with it right now? Yes. Would it make him sad to take the toy away? I guess so. And do you like to make your brother sad? No, Daddy. You know, Jesus tells us to love our neighbors ourselves. That means loving your brother the way he would want to be loved. Since Jesus loves us so much, we have every reason to love others, even your brother. Would you like to love him by letting him play with the toy for a while? Yes, I would, Daddy. That's exactly the type of conversations we would all like to have with our children. He says, but here's the reality. What's the matter, son? I want the toy and he won't give it to me. Why do you want the toy? I don't know. What's going on in your heart right now when you desire that toy? I don't know. Think about it, son. Use your brain. Do you know something? I just want the toy. Well, obviously, but why do you think? Do you think he's having fun with it right now? No. Really? He's not having fun? Then why does he want it in the first place? Because he's mean. Have you ever considered the possibility that maybe you're being mean by trying to rip the toy away? I don't know. What do you know? I don't know. You know, Jesus wants us to love each other. I don't know. No, that wasn't a question. Daddy, can I have some fruit snacks? No, you can't have fruit snacks right now. We're talking about the gospel. Jesus wants us to love each other. He died for us. So give him back the toy. And he says, then I lunge for the toy, and the child runs off, and I threaten to throw the toy away. That conversation is all too familiar for all of us, I'm sure. But one of the overall points in DeYoung's article is that what he's telling us is that often as parents, we can lose sight of the main thing. And even Grant prayed about this. Sometimes we can get our sights on the fringes of parenting, or maybe even put too much emphasis in sports and in education, often to the detriment of the spiritual growth of our children. And this morning, the psalm before us is going to reorient us and remind us of what is the main thing, what is our primary focus as we're raising our children. And grandparents, singles, and young marriage without kids, you're in this too. This applies to all of us. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Psalm 78. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. May he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Please pray with me. our great God and Father, we do ask for you to come by your Spirit and work in our hearts this morning. Be with me, give me clarity of thought and speech, and work in us by your Holy Spirit that we might grow in grace and go out and tell our children the wonders of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, Psalm 78 is an amazing psalm. And I've been incredibly blessed as I've looked through it this week, blessed and convicted. And some people that have asked me what I'm preaching on, and I said Psalm 78, and they all said, oh, okay. You know, it's not a very familiar psalm. It's not something like some of the others that we may be able to rattle off some passages from. But what's contained here is of great importance. And to Asaph, this is of first importance to parents and to anybody that's going to interact with the next generation. And he doesn't just jump into the content of his psalm. He wants to grab our attention. And that's what he does. Look at verse 1. He says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. The word here for give ear, it's a synonym for what we saw in the Confession of Faith in Deuteronomy 6 when he says, hear, O Israel. He's basically saying, listen up. Wake up. Don't just sit in your pews or in your chairs slouching. Get ready to respond to what God is going to tell us. I want you to lean in and get ready for this. I have something really important to tell you. And then he explains what that important thing is in verses 2 through 4. Look at that. It says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation what? The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he's done. It's as if Asaph has Deuteronomy 6 opened up in front of him. And he's seeing that it should be the continual practice of the people of God to teach our children the things of God. And later down in verse 5, it's almost like he paraphrases Deuteronomy 6. And he says that God commanded them to teach the testimony and the law. Now, it may seem obvious. Maybe we think that should just have been a natural part of Israel's life. But as you know, just as today, you know, we might assume that because a child is raised in what we consider to be a Christian home, that the parents are diligently engaging their children with the Word of God. But as we all know, that's not always the case. And for Israel, it wasn't always the case either. They went through dark times where it would seem like the Word of God had been completely hidden from their eyes and from the next generation. There's one episode during the time of King Josiah. Josiah was the king probably around 640 to 609. King Josiah comes in and things have not been looking good for a while. And he decides, we got to change some things up. He institutes these reforms. He decides to repair the temple, to clean it out, to get rid of all the high places of the people where they were worshiping other gods. And when they go in to clean out the temple, one of the priests, while he's in there, where they had basically used the temple as a storage closet, and they were using it to house other foreign gods. When the priest goes in, he finds the book of the law. He basically finds the Bible. It had been stuffed on a shelf or somewhere behind where the people had not had it for decades. So just imagine that. For decades, the people of God had ignored the Word of God. It had been lost. Where had it been? You can imagine him running out and blowing off the dust off of the scroll or whatever it would have been. Or maybe perhaps they had hidden it on purpose. That's an amazing thought. They did not have the Word of God in front of them. What would happen to us if we didn't have it in our hands? Well, imagine that, you know, for decades. Now, of course, in Israel, you had those who were passing on the testimony and the law, but it was not a foregone conclusion. Just as for us, there can be distractions, there can be circumstances, and there can be excuses not to make this an integral and intentional part of our family life. And obviously what he's passing on are these glorious deeds, these wonders that the Lord had done for his people. And we're going to look at those in a minute. But I want you to recognize that none of us escapes this charge. None of us escapes this charge. Now, primarily, parents to your children, that's your primary role. But you think about it even now. During children's time, we have the nursery back there. Children are learning who God is and what he has done. They're hearing about the glorious deeds. We take vows during a baptism to support parents in the Christian nurture and upbringing, that we would tell them of who God is. What an awesome privilege. And I look out and I see grandparents, and I think about y'all's role and how wonderful that is for y'all to see your children pass it along to their children, and you're excited to sit with your little grandchildren. So all of us are involved in passing along to the next generation. That's our charge. Now, Asaph is going to tell us what God's goal that he has in mind. He's got a couple of goals here in mind. What is God expecting? What's his desired outcome? What's the result that he wants to see come from this? And in this, we're going to find our goal and our motive. Look down in verses 5 through 7, and we're really going to center on verse 7. That's where we're going to see these come out. It says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel where he commanded our fathers to teach their children, probably from Deuteronomy 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Here's the so what, so that they should, one, set their hope in God, two, not forget the works of God, and three, keep his commandments. So the first goal is that they would set their hope in God. Now, of course, in view here, using our New Testament language, would be to see our children come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they would bow the knee to him, that they would give their life to him, that they would trust in him and him alone. And let me talk to our children just for a minute. There is nothing more important to your parents than that you come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. That's above your athletic ability. That's above your education. That's above the job you get. They want to see you come to know Jesus Christ in a saving way. But that's not all that's in view here. You know, when we look at this, what he's talking about, when he talks about setting their hope in God, it's not just that initial coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about having a confidence in the Lord, an ongoing, trusting relationship where our children have a hope and a foundation that when trials and temptations and the bombardment of the world come upon them, that they have this foundation of trust in God and in his word above everything else. And this is where, for you and me, we should be building our case for our children, showing them that God is trustworthy, and he's given incredible evidence of this. And that's one of the things that Asaph does. For the rest of the psalm, he runs through history from God's perspective, building a case for the people. You can trust in God, building a case for the next generation. You can trust in God. Look at all that he has done. Look at his care and his provision and his compassion. And I'd be remiss if we didn't look a little bit at the rest of the psalm. This psalm has 78 verses. We're only going to look at a few. So if you'll turn back in your bulletin to panel 5, I want you to see how Asaph does this. I think this is quite incredible. It's amazing that what he runs through. He's going to give a bunch of things from Exodus and the wilderness and various things. I want you to see how he builds his case for the people. Let's start in verse 12. He's going to give a litany of the things the way God cared for them. He says, in the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt and in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, obviously referring to the Exodus, and made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. God has done amazing things for his people. And you read the history of Israel and you see all those amazing things that he has done. And then look in verse 17 how they respond to that. It says, yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. That's how they responded to God's provision and grace. And they grumble against him, and they want to know, is he going to provide for us? And look at They asked this question, is he going to do this? Is he going to provide? They kind of question his goodness. And look at how God responds to them questioning his goodness. Look at verse 23. It says, yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. And he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them grain of heaven. God is gracious even in their rebellion. He is gracious to his people. One more. They rebel again. They still sin against him. Look at verse 32. In spite of all this, in spite of all that God has done, they still sin despite his wonders and did not believe. And then I want to leave you on this one. One last one of how God responds to their rebellion. Verse 38. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up his wrath. Can you see how Asaph is running through this history of Israel, and he's talking about how God has cared for them over and over and over, and there's this back and forth between God's graciousness and their rebellion. And the story of Israel is often our story, isn't it? This faithful God, this God of faithfulness to us who are an unfaithful people. But you can see him building this case, right? About the next generation. And we should be building that case. God has gone to great lengths, given us incredible evidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God came to earth to live and die and rise again for his people. That's incredible evidence for us and for our children. And so both from the scriptures and from your own personal experience, I would argue. I think one of the things as parents, we need to be sharing the testimony that we have. How God saved us, the way he's provided for us, the way he has cared for us, the way he has disciplined us when we have sinned, the way he has been gracious to us in the midst of our sin. You know, all that would say to our children, God is trustworthy and he is worthy of our worship. So let's teach our children to have that hope, that foundation, and we need to do it diligently and continually because why? Because like us, they are quick to forget. And that's one of God's second goals. Look at verse 7. So first he says that you're to teach them so that they'll set their hope in God. Then secondly he says, and not forget the works of God. You know, the history of Israel, we've already seen it, is laden with a people who forget God's works. Now forget here doesn't necessarily mean that sort of information fell out of their brains. Okay, it's not so much that they're ignorant of certain events. It's more like when I sin. When I sin, I have forgotten the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Right? That's the way I forget. It's not a reflection of my cognitive ability. It's a reflection of my spiritual memory. You know, all of us, you know, the Lord's people suffer from this chronic disease, spiritual amnesia. You know, we're so quick to forget, to dismiss and disregard the things of God. And this is one of the reasons we come to worship every week. We live in a world that yearns for us to forget the things of God. And on a daily basis, we are assaulted by the things of the world. And we come back here once again to remember and hear again who we are, who God is, and what he has done for us. Well, what are the consequences of forgetting God's word? You know, we could look at Israel. We saw a little bit in the Psalms. If you know some of the history of Israel, the disastrous effects that that had. But we don't need to go very far, do we? We just need to look at our own society. We live in a culture that celebrates abortion. We live in a culture that thinks a gorilla is worth more than a child. And we live in a culture where distinguishing between a man and a woman is almost a capital offense. That's the culture our children are growing up in. What is it going to look like in 20 years? What is that going to look like? How important is it to give them the tools to respond to these things? They've inherited our spiritual amnesia. And just as we need the antidote of God's word in our life to remember, we got to give them the antidote of God's word so that they don't forget. Because if we don't, they might be swept away with the rest of society. And none of us wants to see that. One of our last goal here in verse 7. I'll read verse 7 again. It says, so that they set their hope in God, number one, so that they won't forget the works of God, and last, that they will keep his commandments. God's looking for obedience. You know, sin's ludicrous in light of what God has done. When we were looking at the Psalms, weren't you thinking, God, that's nuts? And yet we see it in our own lives. We still sin against God. And notice the order in which these appear. The obedience is a response to the hope and trust that they have in the Lord. And it's a reflection of the fact that they have not forgotten the works of God. So as we're teaching them the things of God, we're showing them that God disciplines us. That God loves obedience in his children. And that our obedience is an outpouring of our love for him. And with regard to this obedience, you know, sometimes it's possible that we as parents can expect a level of obedience from our children that we don't even display in our own lives. You know, and we need to be gracious, modeling the way God is gracious to them, be wise in the way, of course, we discipline them. You know, of course, I want obedience right now with my children. I want perfect obedience. Life would just be easier if my children would just obey. But life would be easier if I just obeyed all the time, probably. But what I'm really hoping for, what I'm looking for, is growth in obedience from my children. I'm looking for the trajectory. You know, as they grow into adulthood, that I see them living a life that is honoring to the Lord, that is a life that is trusting in God, that is love and obedience with a humble and a repentant heart. And seeing them continually grow in their obedience as I need to, as I hope the Lord is working on me as well. And I'm thinking about it as the cumulative effect of years and years of teaching them these glorious things of God. And then what? Praying like mad that God will work in their hearts as I hope that he does in mine. Those are God's goals. Set their hope in him. They won't forget him. And then they would obey. But I imagine if we look at this, nothing's really new. All of us hearing this would shout a hearty amen, right? Amen. That's what we want. The question for us is, are we doing this? The question is, are we responding to God's call upon our lives to live like this? I got to tell you, as a pastor, this sobers me. One of the greatest temptations of a pastor is to faithfully discharge his duties to shepherd a congregation and then not shepherd his family. We've all heard stories of this. You've all seen men who regret at the end of their ministry how their family suffered, how they gave such great attention to the church and neglected their family at home. It's such a great temptation, and it's an easy blind spot. And I'm so thankful for many of you that have reminded me of that while I've been here. But this text speaks directly to me. Rick Phillips, in an article that I think relates to this, he's not talking to just pastors. Rick Phillips is another PCA pastor. He's not just talking to pastors, he's talking to all parents. And he speaks about the mistakes that we as parents can make, that he's seen parents make in the time of ministry. I'll quote him. He says this: "One mistake I have seen consists of the belief that we need only provide a good Christian environment for our children. We bring them to Sunday school and church. We homeschool them and educate them in Christian homes. We ensure that their friends are from believing families. We send them to Christian camps." Now, if there's anybody that thinks that their children are going to grow up in a Christian environment, it's me. They get to hear my sermons every week. What else could they possibly need, right? Well, he ends up saying, all those things are great. Those are wonderful. But then he says this. He says, "But providing a Christian environment and structure is simply not enough for the Christian nurture of our children." And I believe that that's what the text is talking about. It's calling us to more. It's more than just creating simply a Christian environment. Phillips talks about praying and working and playing with our children as part of Christian nurture. But then the first one that he points out, though, which is directly tied to what Asaph is talking about, is creating a culture in our homes where our children are feeding upon the Word of God on a regular basis. And you know, this can take many forms. You can have your time of family devotion where you are doing family worship or however you do that, reading the scriptures together, answering questions. It can be in just the talk that you have, things that come up, and there's gospel discussions, talk of God and Jesus Christ. You know, I think one good one is to use the gorilla and the child. You know, instead of just saying, well, that's just weird that people think that, maybe we sit down and show them from the scriptures, why is it that we believe that a child is worth more than a gorilla? Sad as it is, that the gorilla has to be put down, but the child is made in the image of God. And of course, they need to see it in us. They need to model it for them. They need to see us with our Bibles open. They need to see our devotion to the Lord. As they see the joy and the peace and the righteousness that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, that they see that in us. Because, you know, children do everything we do. Boston right now is copying everything I do. I'd have to be very careful about that. And I want to encourage us all to start early. You know, Stowe, when he was 3 days old, I'm going to be faithful to this thing about reading the scriptures to our children. So I laid him on my chest, let him kind of do tummy time. You know what that's like at 3 days old. And I read him the first chapter in Genesis in Hebrew. Don't do that. Don't do that to your child. Somehow I thought reading it to him in the original language would make a difference. That's unnecessary. It's overzealous. And so now I'm at a point where I'm just happy to read a Berenstain Bears book and has a little biblical principle thrown in on it, right? That's what I'm kind of looking for. But within reason and with sensitivity to the stage of life where children are, we should make it a regular practice, starting early so that we set the expectation. And I know some of us may have had that intention, starting early, we're going to do that. And somehow time gets away and it's just not a regular part of your life. And it's sort of like going back to working out, where you go to work out and you haven't done it in a while, and it's not what your body's expecting, and your body tells you, that's not what I expected. That was very painful. But what you do is you press through until you train your body and understand, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do this on a regular basis. It's the same thing. Pressing through, I know this could be some of the most difficult, awkward times, but pressing through with our children, making this an important, almost just normal, just ordinary, this is what we do as a family. And in all this, just to remind you, remember to pray your brains out. God must do a work in our children's lives. You know, trusting in Him, because we often can shy away from these things, thinking that maybe we will, you know, cause them to rebel or push them away. But just want to remind us that their response to God's word is not our responsibility. What God holds us accountable to is teaching them the things of God. And their response to that is not our responsibility, our teaching of them as well. Well, verse 6, I find to be a lot of hope. And I think it's exciting to think about verse 6. We have many grandparents here who've raised their children to know the Lord and then seen their children pass it on to their children. That's just a wonderful thing. And that's God's design. That's what God's looking for. So look at verse 6. We're going to end here. So after he tells them, teach, 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 do this, look at what he says in verse 6. This is sort of another goal. That the next generation might know them, know the things of God, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell to their children. It's creating a legacy. And it's a legacy that we want to be known for, passing along what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And you sharing that joy and that hope that you have in Him, what an incredible privilege we have to pass those things on to the next generation. It's the greatest story ever told, the pinnacle of history. You know, in my time I've been here, I've seen this. And I love that. I'm warmed by that. And I want to encourage you to continue in that. Continue to do that. And in places where there needs to be change, that the Lord would give us the strength to make those changes so that we are diligently teaching our children. And I pray for all of us that He would give us the grace that we could do this. Be faithful to Him as we pass along to the next generation these glorious and wonderful deeds of our great God. Please pray with me. Our great God and Father, it's a humbling task. We're overjoyed at who you are, what you have done, and what you've done specifically in Jesus Christ, living and dying and rising again for your people. Father, we pray for our children. Pray that you would give them a foundation, that you would teach them through our parents, through the things we do here at this church, that they would know you, they'd come to a saving knowledge in you, and that they would have that foundation for the rest of life, that they would live a life that doesn't forget about you, but a life that lives in obedience to you. Father, thank you for the grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Pray for we as parents and grandparents and all involved here, that you would give us a desire to pass along such an incredible message to the next generation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.